All right, so Acts chapter 18. And so we've been working through, journeying through the book of Acts for some time now, whether it's a chapter or half a chapter a week. And I have certainly enjoyed the encouragement that we receive from the book of Acts. As we look at from Jesus' ascension and then the church, the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers, and then them going out really and fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And they didn't do this in their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I'll pray before we dig into the chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we have it open, I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to us. You would speak to us. Your Holy Spirit would work within us. Testify to us the truth of your word. And then what it is specifically you would have us learn and apply or put into practice in our own lives. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you also for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And may these things work in our lives. Ultimately for your honor and your glory, Lord. We pray for the children downstairs that they would be encouraged and learn of your love and your grace and your truth and the privilege and the necessity of having faith in you. And we pray that faith would grow in their lives, just as we ask the same in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so chapter 18 now in Acts. And we'll get through some of the chapter, not quite all of it this morning. So Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he and those with him, there were a few, but amongst them, Silas, Timothy. They were just most recently, we saw in the city of Athens. That's what we looked at last week. In Athens, Paul saw, as he walked through the city, that they were given over to idolatry. There were idols, and temples all over the place. It kind of provoked him, but it provoked him to share the good news of Jesus. And we saw last week that he ended up on Mars Hill, kind of where the philosophers would hang out, and he reasoned with them there. And the conclusion of the chapter in 17, we see that some believed. There's other places where many believed. There it was some. And some is good. Some is better than none. But we saw last week, as Paul shared, really kind of broke down when he started talking about the resurrection. The crowd started to mock him, and they thought it was ridiculous kind of thing. And one of the things we'll see now in chapter 18 as Paul travels to Corinth is that he, after being in Athens and experienced this mockery and opposition, specifically to the resurrection, that idea that someone would rise from the dead. And of course, if one is teaching that Jesus rose, we would have to also teach that he died, so the cross as well. But we'll see in our text today that in Corinth, Paul purposed to focus on the cross and the resurrection. And so even with someone like the Apostle Paul, you kind of get a glimpse that there was these, well, it's not just a glimpse. There were certainly ups and downs for Paul. Being beaten would certainly be sort of on the downside. And then there's also, you know, people accepting and lives being changed happening as well. But even, yeah, delivering the truth, I doubt the Apostle Paul loved being mocked, right? But he had to face that, and one of the things we see with him and the others is that they carried on. It wasn't, oh, I didn't like that, I'm not doing that again. There's times where, and we'll see it in our text, where he's like, okay, I've said enough to you, it's on your head now. But he would keep moving and sharing the gospel over and over and over again. So, chapter 18, first verse. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul, like I said, he's left Athens, come to Corinth. Corinth, by the way, without going into really much detail on it, it was, let's just say, it was an extremely wicked, immoral city. The people there took it to another level. And I sometimes think, you know, we look at the world today and go, you know, could it get any worse? This must be the worst. I don't know if it's the worst. It's bad. It's really bad. But it's been really bad in other places before, and this would be one of those places. So very wicked, very immoral, and this is, if in Athens, Paul was shocked in a sense, taken aback by all the idols and temples and altars in Corinth, while there was still, you know, the idolatry and worship of different gods and goddesses. Certainly the immorality and wickedness would have been right there on the surface to see. So, exceptionally wicked city. That's what Paul's walking into. He meets Aquila and Priscilla, and we see them in our text, what we'll cover today, and we'll see them more in the book of Acts as they Paul meets them here, and they will become, you know, very much a support and encouragement and partners with Paul in ministry. They have the same trade, tent makers. So we see the Apostle Paul, he would work. He was a tent maker. Now, there were times when he wasn't working and he was supported by others, but certainly a guy who would go, you know, I need to work to survive, so this is what I'm doing. So whether he worked along kind of with them or worked for them, we don't know, but they're tent makers. And even as he does that, he still, we'll see, he's looking for any opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others. So verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, so Paul clearly went first, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So every Sabbath he went to the synagogue. We've seen that this a number of times as we've gone through Acts. Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He had a heart for his people. He wanted to see them saved, to put their trust in Jesus, see him as the Messiah. Most of them did not. But he would go there and he would reason or he would share. And it wasn't just the Jews. There would be Jewish people at the synagogue. There would also be Gentiles who had put their trust in the God of the Bible. And so they would gather there as well. So it was a good place to go. And there's people that are interested in God. They're interested in spiritual things there. And then we've seen many times that from there, whether it's he's chased out or whatever happens, he moves more to the non-Jewish inhabitants of the city. So he's there reasoning, and he has just been in Athens where the philosophers and where they really like to reason. And I kind of, maybe I discredit them, but I kind of picture talking around things in circles and always, well, a text told us last week, always looking for something new, which is, you know, it's not that curiosity is a bad thing, but a lot of just what's the newest thing, what's the latest thing, let's check that out, but what's being committed to. And Paul got to share the truth there. Here he's reasoning, but we see that he's compelled. So when it says reason, we're not, he's probably reasoning out of the Old Testament at the synagogue, scriptures pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. But clearly he's compelled to testify specifically to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And they have rejected him as that. And 1 Corinthians 2 sheds some light on this. And I'll just turn there. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And so this is his, as we're looking at Acts, this is the beginning of the Corinthian church, or the church in Corinth. And the book of Corinthians, of course, a letter written to that church at a later date. So chapter 2, verse 1. And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think it's significant that Paul had left Athens, where there's a heavy weight or focus on the philosophy and the debate and the reasoning and which there's good elements in that, but from there and all that happened in Athens, he comes to Corinth, and this is how he was feeling, not coming in strength of words and wisdom of man, but Jesus crucified and risen. So, it's worth noting, he was very much compelled to be specific about Jesus. And this struck me because there's times when we're trying to share the love of God and good works and kindness and, you know, different conversations. And, you know, this struck me because there comes a point where the Holy Spirit, I think, compels us, hey, get to the main thing here. Jesus crucified and risen again. Savior. Repentance. Forgiveness of sin. This is the main thing. And, well, I don't want to offend them. In Paul's case, it might have been, I don't want to get beat up again. Hey, you need to share. Jesus is the Christ. So, in Corinth, this is something worth noting. This is the approach, what compelled Paul in Corinth. Especially those verses in 1 Corinthians 2, the first few verses describe his mindset and how the Spirit of God was moving him. So, being very wary of the wisdom of man, it's not worthy of our faith. It's just not. The power of God, that is worthy of all the faith we have. The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, then for the Gentile, Romans 1:16. When it says in our text, Paul determined not to know anything but Jesus, it means, it's that idea of, so not to know anything, it means like forget everything else. Like just push that aside and this is what I need to focus on. It's a good example for us. So he very much determines to be clear about Jesus, that really the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul doesn't strike me as a wishy-washy kind of guy. He seemed pretty clear. And most of the preaching we see in Scripture that he does. But even he, at times, I see here, he's like, yeah, I really got to make sure I'm pointing this thing to Jesus. And that 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything or forget everything else except Christ crucified, or Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was thinking, what would it look if you or I, if we determined, we determined to forget about everything else but the cross and the resurrection. What would that look like? And especially in certain conversations or interactions. And then I ask myself, well, why wouldn't I if I'm resisting? This is the foundation of our faith that we build on. And so this is a question I ask myself, but I think it's a good one for all of us. How are we doing with this? You know, that, okay, focus, determine. Yeah, the gospel is important, really important. And I know it's important, but it's really important to the people we interact with, whether they end up mocking us or not in the end. And we'll see as we go carry on through Acts here, just, you know, as Paul determined this, God moved greatly in the city of Corinth. Not that it's all about results, it's really more about faithfulness to the Lord, obedience to him, following the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But very much Paul's conviction, cross and resurrection Is it ours? Is that our conviction? Verse 6. But when they had opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And so these are the Jews, the religious Jews at the synagogue. Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, that's Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, those who did believe. But as for these who just refused and blasphemed and opposed Paul, he was very clear with them. And then basically he says, "I've had enough of your stubbornness." He shook out his garments. It means it's like the shaking the dust off kind of idea. And you've had your chance, now I'm just shaking the dust off, leaving you in the dust kind of thing. And the blood, your blood is on your own heads. I am clean. Meaning, I've shared the truth with you. I've been very clear. You've rejected, and the responsibility for your own judgment is upon your own head. As for me, Paul's saying, I have a clear conscience. I will not be guilty of the judgment that you are going to face. But this does come from being clear. Like Paul could rest at least in the fact that they know what the truth is and they know what steps to take. And I cannot make them. We don't convert anyone. It's not our job. That's to the Lord and a person. If we were to convert someone, convince them, it would not be a conversion. They would not have true faith. So it is our job to share the truth. Verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So this is interesting. Paul washes his hands of them, says, "I'm done," and he heads all the way, like, right next door. There's this guy, Justus, and hey, Paul's invited to go there and carry on. And somewhere in that, is Paul being very direct and clear with the gospel under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Even in the kind of rejection or the, hey, I've said all I can say, I'm moving on now. Hey, the leader of the synagogue is saved. The synagogue ruler and many others are saved. And so we see in this account we're going through, and even back into last week, like there's a real, I believe, pressure that comes upon us of, oh, you can't share that. No one wants to hear that. The cross, the resurrection, you're a sinner, you need to repent, all these things. Nobody wants to hear that. The enemy constantly put out or even our own timidness at times. No, I can't say that. No, I can't. And there is having a certain amount of tact or grace in sharing the truth of Jesus' love is very important. But when we get down to it, the truth is the truth. And at some point, even in you know, trying to build relationship and share the love of God. At some point we need to go, this is what I believe. And this is what the truth of God's word is. We need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And explain the gospel to people. So Paul, even being, you know, I think Paul wrestled with this at times too. And here we see he's very direct, he's clear, and people believe. And this is a hard bunch. Sometimes I think we go, well, it's dark. You know, it's just dark where I am. Darker than anywhere else. And sometimes it may seem like it because it is dark. But this was a stubborn bunch and a violent bunch, and the Paul kept running into. And God, we see, he keeps drawing people to himself, and people are getting saved as Paul and others are faithful in sharing the gospel. So I certainly hope there's encouragement taken as we go through the book of Acts and see, well, there's a lot of challenge in being a disciple that goes out to make disciples, to share the gospel. There's so much fruitfulness, and God is faithful as we are faithful. He hasn't changed in that. All right, verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul spent a long time in Corinth. A year and a half is a long time. Some places he was more like a couple weeks before he was kind of run out of town. Or before the riot started. So a year and a half in Corinth. So Paul has a vision, and the Lord says to him, do not be afraid, but speak. You're not going to get hurt. No one's going to attack you to hurt you. Why would God say that to Paul? He's a pretty resilient guy. Went through a lot. It's tough. It was really tough. You knock him down, he'd keep getting up. Well, the Lord wouldn't need to tell Paul that unless he had some apprehension or fears. The Apostle Paul and others, the other apostles, the other servants of the Lord we see in the Bible, they're not God, they're not Jesus, they're human beings just like us. And Paul went through the same kind of things. And so he probably had some fears. How many times in other cities when people started responding to the gospel did he not end up in prison, beat up, stoned, left for dead? He got many lashes, horrible things. So I think we can cut Paul a little slack if perhaps at times he had some, is this going to happen again, moments. But the Lord says, he encourages him, said, don't be afraid, speak boldly. Actually, no one's going to attack you to hurt you this time. So I see in this the faithfulness of the Lord. Paul was being very faithful in the go and make disciples of all nations, following the Lord's direction. And the Lord is faithful in the lo, I am with you always. So Matthew 28 and 18 to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I go to this passage fairly often. But this is a good reminder. So God, Jesus' commission to his followers, which includes us. And he states, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this is who we are under, Jesus, who has all authority. Authority to command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has the authority to direct our lives, and he promises to be there with us when we are faithful to obey. And we see here in Acts 18, the Lord's faithfulness with one of his just so diligent servants, the Apostle Paul, and saying, when Paul must have needed it, saying, you know, don't fear. You know, things are going to go well here, better than you think. And hey, I'm with you. And he says along with that, I have many people here in this city. And I have to think, as Paul looked at the wickedness of Corinth, he might have thought, I don't think there's many people here that are going to believe in God or that do or even will. But the Lord tells him, I have many people here. And it's a reminder that we see things from a certain perspective. God sees so much clearer than us. I think in the Old Testament, Jonah. Jonah saw Nineveh as hopefully a big pile of ash. That's what Jonah wanted to see Nineveh as. Everybody, fire and brimstone kind of thing. The Lord saw the people that would repent. And so God is gracious. He looks for those who will seek him. And oftentimes we don't see it. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul or governor of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So the Jews, that is the religious Jews that opposed the gospel, it doesn't seem to matter where they are, or what city they're in, they tend to look for the opportunity to attack the gospel or the messengers of the gospel at some point. And so eventually they get together and go to this Gallio, the proconsul, kind of like a governor of Achaia, which is a bigger area or territory. And so they bring him to the judgment seat, Paul. And, you know, they're thinking, okay, here's our chance. We'll just make some accusations. This guy persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So he's promoting this Jesus instead of Caesar or whatever angle was going to work, they thought it was going to work. And so, no doubt they thought they had a good chance of getting rid of Paul here. But they didn't factor in the Lord. So verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, so just as Paul's about to bring up some kind of defense, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Before Paul even has a chance to defend himself, the one in power says, get lost, basically, to these Jewish leaders who are trying to, you know, unjustly see Paul persecuted, imprisoned, whatever it might be. And probably there was a chance it would go that way. But the Lord can turn the heart of kings certain ways, or those in power, meaning those in power. And also, to be fair, this governor, he probably didn't like the Jews to start with. These guys were probably generally troublemakers, and there's a certain amount of wisdom just practically from his side. You know, if this is a law thing, wickedness, something somebody needs to be dealt with, fine, but otherwise it's your problem. Get out of here. Quit bugging me. So, main point is, Paul doesn't even have to put up a defense. It's done for him. And they're driven away. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So, as we've seen a number of times, they were violent days, and easily riled up, the people were. Possibly our culture is moving in this direction, but certainly then, so he drives them away. But then the Greeks, the Gentiles, I guess everybody's kind of riled up here, because they take the ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, and they beat him up before the judgment seat, and the governor's like, I don't care. And so, all to say, really, in the big picture, when the Lord told Paul, don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm with you, he's with him. Paul's fine in all this. Verse 18. Oh, hang on. Before we go to 18, Sosthenes, 1 Corinthians 1, 1. If we turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So I don't know how many Sosthenes there was around in those days. Today it would be fair to say this has got to be the same guy, but living here, it is thought that this is the same guy we see in Acts 18, ruler of the synagogue, beaten before the judgment seat, but then becoming a believer, becoming one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's two synagogue rulers in Corinth, if it is the same guy. And sometimes the road to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus is a little rough. This guy lost his position, got beaten in front of the judgment seat. But finds the Lord in the end. So everybody's story is a little different. And the Lord works in some pretty interesting ways in our lives. We've all got a testimony of how we came to the place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. But his would have been pretty cool. Yeah, I used to be the ruler of the synagogue. And then... And so goes the story. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he'd taken a vow. So, like we've said, a year and a half in Ephesus, and then when he leaves, he sails for Syria. Actually, the end destination was Syria, Antioch in Syria. There's a couple stops along the way. So he takes a vow. He has his hair cut off because he took a vow. What does that mean? Sometimes a little more of the details would be handy, but we know what we need to know. Taking a vow, he had his hair cut off because he'd taken a vow. It's thought the closest thing we'd see is the Nazarite vow of Numbers chapter 6. The purpose of that vow was to express unique or specific consecration to God, or being set apart to the Lord during that time, and it's abstaining from all products of the grapevine. So not just no wine, but can't eat the grapes either. Raisins, nothing. Don't cut your hair, and don't come near a dead body. Now, if you look at number 6, I'm not going to turn there now. You can see all the details of that vow. Kind of go, well, that's probably not exactly what Paul was doing. But I bring it up because when you see the shaving of the head, and yeah, at the end of the vow, okay, you don't cut your hair, and then at the end you cut your hair. So it's possible Paul was doing, you know, a form of that Nazarite vow, like the heart of being consecrated to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. And perhaps the wickedness of Corinth even caused him to go, I just want to be set apart visibly, like make this statement, set apart to the Lord. So that's a thought on that, at least. And Paul, although he did not try and put Jewish requirements on Gentiles, he did not believe that the law would save a person. He was still a Jewish man, and there are certain customs and traditions that were fine for him to participate in. He's also going to go to Jerusalem. He did try to be all things to all men in the sense of, you know, trying to keep the doors open for the gospel as best he could. So that's just some thoughts on why is he shaving his head. But we're not given a lot of detail there. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul carries on. They want him to stay, but he carries on. Priscilla and Aquila, they stay. We'll see more of them next week as we carry on through Acts 18. And we see that Paul, he kind of wants to stay, but he knows he needs to carry on. And there's a desire to return. And he says in verse 21, but I will return to you again to you, God willing. And it's just it's a short statement, but it's important to have that mindset. Yeah, I want to come back, and I will, Lord willing. Meaning, I want to, I plan to. I don't know if it's in God's plan for me or not. I just don't know. And James 4, 13 touches on this as well, this idea. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And Paul gives us an example as he leaves Ephesus. I would like to return, Lord willing, I will, because I'm not in charge of it all. Planning is not a bad thing. But this isn't saying don't make any plans. It's saying remember where you are in the sort of the chain of command while you're making your plans. So if we make plans that end up being contrary to God's plans or just not His plan, He has the right, He has authority to change those plans. And we should have the desire that He would. And I think that's what it's expressed in all of this, saying Lord willing is, yeah, we'll plan to do these things. And if it's agreeable with the Lord and His plans, it'll happen. We'll do it. There's a good frame of mind to have. It's remembering who's God and who, as James says, we're of a vapor. We're here for a bit and we're gone. We don't control a whole lot at the end of the day. And God does. And so if the Lord wills, our plans will come to pass. And the desire is that the Lord just more and more shapes our plans. And so with this thought, it's kind of thought that God is sovereign. Now, ultimately, He has final say, control, if you will. Or He reigns on the throne. And sometimes, admittedly, that can be a wrestling match, who's on the throne. It's never not God on the throne, but we somehow try to wrestle that away sometimes. But acknowledging that, so one of the thoughts I had is like, how am I doing with this? I think it's a good question. How are we doing with this? Acknowledging that God is on the throne and specifically in our lives. And kind of thinking about that before the Lord, talking to Him about it and like, how can I improve that? We can probably all improve a certain amount on that. Grow. Because human nature is, trying to, control is so much more comfortable to have the control. Not that it works out that well in the end, but, God is the one who is sovereign. So best to recognize that, acknowledge it, before others. Lord willing, this will happen. And verse 22, we'll finish here. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So he leaves Ephesus, ends up going up to the church, we believe is, okay, church, his desire was to go to Jerusalem. Most likely went to the church in Jerusalem. and then carried on to Antioch in Syria. And so we'll pick up from there next week. But some things to ponder in here. The cross and the resurrection, so important. This is the gospel, Jesus dying for our sin and rising again. He is not dead, he is alive. The need for repentance and salvation. So, you know, it's that praying, I think, that the Lord would compel us to be clear with the gospel at those points where we really need to be clear. Follow the conviction, the lead of the Holy Spirit. The fears will probably come at times. Do not be afraid. We go in the authority of the Lord Jesus when we go to share the gospel or make disciples. We go under his authority, and his promise is that, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So the enemy says, be quiet. No one wants to hear it. The Lord says, I'm with you always. Be faithful as I am faithful. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would hear from you. It's your word. We've heard it. We pray your Holy Spirit would testify all the more of the truth of your word to us, and that we would be sensitive to that. Help us to understand your truth in the general sense, and also in the specific in our own lives. We pray that your word would not return void, that we would not be left untouched by your truth. Lord, help us to be those who walk under your authority and have such a strong faith that you are with us. We thank you for that promise that you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to rest in that. And our challenges and trials, and they're various, and there are probably many for all of us. Lord, that we could, I pray that we could trust you in them, and that we could see that you are with us in them, whatever they might be. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray for opportunities to share clearly the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone. And God bless. And just have a great week ahead.